in Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So just before Jesus had ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And it was so important for them to wait. It's a hard thing to wait, though, when you're biting at the bit to go do something. But the disciples were very obedient. And that's a very important quality of the early church, which we'll look at in just a minute. But if they were to wait, they would receive the Holy Spirit. And when they did, power. They would receive power. Divine power. Dunamis. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be witnesses to Jesus. Now, it's one thing for us to be witnesses. We're told that we're to be witnesses. But how would you like to have seen Jesus hung on the cross with your own eyes? How would you like to have experienced seeing the resurrected body and person of Jesus and to put your fingers in the nail prints? Wouldn't that be something to have literally seen that with your eyes and to held him and to have seen him? And how would you like to have been there the day when they stood there gazing up into heaven while Jesus went right up in the air, right in front of their eyes? They saw him go. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Really, think about it. You'd have been an eyewitness of that event. It would have changed your life. And these disciples that we're talking about in the early church, they were literally eyewitnesses. It's kind of like somebody sees an accident happen. You can be an eyewitness to somebody. And once you start telling people what you saw, what happens? It gets watered down. It gradually loses its importance to those who were not eyewitnesses. It's a very important thing that you believe with all your heart what these eyewitnesses enjoyed seeing. And it's a very important thing. If you have never believed, if you have never put your faith in the only begotten Son of God, and you have never trusted in the reality of Jesus hanging on that cross, and he literally, bodily hung on that cross, he was literally wrapped like a mummy and put in the tomb with a body. And he literally, on the third day, he came out of those grave clothes and he arose bodily from the dead. This is a living, literal experience that you must believe in Jesus. This is not a thing of religion. It is a thing of experience. You have to experience it within your heart. And that's why baptism is part of that. Because it's confessing by the waters of baptism that you believe in the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what baptism symbolizes in the book, in the Bible. We were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So if you've never been baptized by the waters of immersion, please let us know that and sign up on that sheet. But anyway, the gospel of Christ was to go from these few 120 people in Jerusalem to the farthest points of the world. And of course, the angels informed the disciples that Jesus would return to earth just as they had seen him go on a cloud. And that's, by the way, a good place to reference that. I don't know if that's in your notes, but Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 talks about, Revelation 1, 7 and 8 talks about Jesus coming again in the clouds. Now, let's look at the early church in Acts chapter 1, and let's, after the ascension of Christ, beginning in verse 12. Then they, that is the 120, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And by the way, that's just right outside the city of Jerusalem. I've showed you a couple weeks ago Mount Olive, the Olivet Mountain. And you'll see it again here in a couple weeks on June the 1st. We'll show our slides of Israel. It's just, you can see the golden dome from the Mount of Olives very clearly. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, which was about 2 football fields length, by the way, about 2,000 feet. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. So the disciples went from the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's journey, walked up into the upper room, and we were there as well, where they were staying. Notice who was there: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Of course, not Judas Iscariot. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now let's just look at that text so far there. Number one there in your notes: in obedience, they returned to Jerusalem and began waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. How did they spend their time? How did the disciples, once they came back to the upper room, how did the disciples spend their time? What's it say? Praying. Praying. In one accord, they were praying together. Who was praying? The 11 apostles who are named here were praying. Who else was there? Who else does it say was there? The women. And that's in your notes there. The women who were from Galilee. Who else was there? Jesus' mother, right? Mary was there. And then Jesus' brothers. We know that there was at least those there, and they were all in unison. They were waiting, praying. These are the two core qualities. Let me say that. Obedience and praying are the two core qualities of the church. Obedience, a heart attitude of complete faith. Obedience. Do you have complete faith that what Jesus tells you to do is the best thing to do? How many of you have that? I have complete faith that what Jesus tells me to do is the best thing to do. What did Jesus tell them to do? Wait. Wait. And so they go back and they start waiting, and what do? They pray. Now, obedience is the heart attitude of a complete faith in who Jesus was as the Lord. And prayer, a practice that flowed out of watching Jesus. When they watched Jesus, a very important part of Jesus' day was his devotional life, his relationship with his Father. And every morning, Jesus went out to a solitude place, and what did he do? He prayed. Every evening, what did he do? He prayed. How did they know where to find Jesus at night? How did Judas know where to find him? Because it was his custom to go to pray in the garden. And so Jesus above all things, he exemplified a prayer practice. Now, the Lord Jesus taught that his house is to be called what? A house of prayer. Let's look at that verse in Isaiah chapter 55, 6, and 7. Isaiah chapter 55. So I thought that was in another place in the New Testament. It is. But you're going to find in the New Testament, most of the New Testament comes out of the Old Testament. And Jesus' very words come out of the Old Testament here. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 6 and 7. I should just know to tell you to look, read it off the board there, but I haven't grown up yet to get out of the Bible. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Well, I want to apologize. Did I get right down? 56, 6 and 7. I'm so sorry. 56, 6 and 7. Also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that's what Jesus said. If you want to turn now to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 12 and 13. And we know, of course, that this was when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, I believe on Palm Sunday, and he goes into the temple, and he comes into the temple on that Sunday. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of money, of the money changers, and in the seats of those who sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Let me ask you an honest question. What does God want any house that represents his name to have an emphasis of? Prayer. Prayer. Now, I want to get this off of my heart. I've decided that beginning in June, we are going to cancel prayer meeting. And I want to take a vote on it here this morning. We're going to cancel prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Last week, we had 10 maybe. When there's no Awana, when there is Awana, we have 7, 8 on a good Wednesday. So I want to take a vote. All those in favor of canceling prayer meeting on Wednesday night, raise your hand, please. Raise your hand. Raise it. Come on. All those in favor of keeping prayer meeting on Wednesday night, raise your hand. All those who don't care, raise your hand. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with you? Have you become liberal? We have a Laodicean apathy going on in this church towards prayer. Prayer meeting is the heart of God's church. Jesus said that above everything else, he didn't say my house shall be called a house of preaching the word. He didn't say that my house shall be called a house of music. Did he? He said my house, my Father's house, is to be known as a house of prayer. And that's where I'm burdened. You would burn if I would even recommend discontinuing prayer meeting. You people would throw me out on my ear. But the reality is, how many of you come? How many of us participate in making this a house of prayer? Why is that? Is it we're too busy? Is it that we're just aren't concerned? The early church was fervent in prayer. As a matter of fact, that was the core value, obedience to Christ and prayer. But let me ask you, do you utilize this building that we all have dedicated? We all came together, we dedicated this building to the glory of God, didn't we? How many of you remember the dedication? We dedicated this building to the glory of God and to pursue the purposes of Jesus Christ and his gospel kingdom. We all did that. Why is it that we have 200 here on a Sunday morning and 10 in prayer meeting? Why is that? Now, I'm not normally this blunt. I'm normally one that's, but I'm kind of in great pain when I look at what the church is to be. And I ask the question, do we need to reverse? Do we need to put prayer meeting on Sunday morning so that we have a great prayer meeting? Is that what we need to do? Move prayer meeting to Sunday morning and move Bible teaching to Wednesday night. Let's do it that way. Let's take away Sunday school. Let's take away the Sunday school and turn it into a prayer meeting. In a church like ours, Sunday morning, the emphasis is Bible teaching, isn't it? And Wednesday night, the emphasis is to be prayer. I'm struggling because I wrote my heart down here. Sadly, I only know that prayer is to be a vital part of Jesus' church. Prayer is to be a vital part. You say, well, I pray at home. Well, so could these disciples. When Peter was in prison and he was expecting execution the next day, all the disciples could have went home and prayed, right? But what did they do? They came together and they prayed. Corporate prayer is a very vital part of our faith. Now, does this not move us as men and women to make prayer the core essential aspect of Grace Church? Should prayer be the core essential? Everything flows out of prayer. The teaching of the Word of God in your ladies' studies, in your men's studies, in Sunday school, everything flows out of prayer. And sure, we always stop and we have prayer before we teach. But that wasn't the purpose here. That wasn't what was going on here. Now, I'm not trying to attack anyone here this morning, because to be honest with you, I'd be attacking 9.5 out of every one of us here. So I'm not attacking us. Remember, and probably many of you don't, but in the book of Haggai, there was a preacher there. His name was Haggai, and God told him to speak to the people. And he told them to speak, look at your houses. Your houses are all beautiful. You have new carpet. You have paint on the floor, on the walls. You have nice blinds. You have this and that. And you have, you know, your house is really nice. But the temple in Jerusalem, they had started to build it, and they quit building it. And God said through the prophet Haggai, he used these words. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to the way you're living. Meaning, my blessings being withheld. And he wants them to stop and contemplate how they're living and what they're living for and what does God want them to live for. The people did, and they obeyed the Lord. God said, go up into the mountains and bring the timber down and build my house. And they did. And then God said to them in Haggai chapter 2, I will bless you from this day forward. This early church is an example of a gathered church that God blesses and uses. Amen? Is not the early church an example of the church who gathered together and prayed and sought God, and God blessed them abundantly? I mean, wouldn't you like to have the activities of the early church where people were saved continually? What's missing? Prayer. Prayer is missing. And I'm heartsick. I'm heartsick. I understand when we have Awana, I understand we're focused on our children. And you saw how many, and that's probably only maybe half of our total Awana staff. And I understand why there's 7 or 8 maybe. But when there's this many people plus the 7 or 8 and we still have 10, I'm worried. I'm spending a lot of time on this morning, and that's because God, I guess that's where God just really broke my heart. But I just want to say that prayer meeting, you know, I can look around and I see many faces that used to come to prayer meeting. And now you don't come. Or you come once a month or once every 2 months. I'm saying that to my shame. I'm saying that to this church's shame. But I want you to know this. God will never bless this church with all he has for this church until we believe in corporate prayer. And God, let me ask you this. Can you imagine if we tried to run this church? Remember back in, Dan, maybe you did this in chemistry class. You had a generator and you hand crank generator. You could light up a light bulb with that hand crank. You remember that? How would you like to run this church on a hand crank generator? It wouldn't even begin to light that. And neither will this church run on a hand cranked prayer church. We need to change our ways. Examine your way and ask yourself, what would God have me to do? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what he'd have you to do. The sad part the saddest part of my heart is that you think I'm talking to somebody else, but I'm not. I'm talking to every person I'm looking at here. Wouldn't it be great to bring our kids and teach them to pray and to get in some ladies and pray? To pray for the many needs of God's kingdom and the many people. Well, let me move on. We need to realize that we need more power, and that will come when we pray. But don't be critical of me if you don't come to prayer meeting. Don't be critical of me. Don't be critical of this or that. Come to prayer meeting. Prayer. The early church was characterized here in this very first week of its existence by prayer in obedience to Jesus. Next, let's look at the people that were there, the apostles, the 11 apostles. they're named here. The word apostle carries the concept of an ambassador, an emissary, commissioned by a king or a ruler to go out and represent that king. The apostle's word was the word of the king. The apostle was a very important person. In fact, I cannot overstate how important these 11 apostles were. They were very important. It was the hands of the apostles that did the miracles you saw. It was not the average Joe on the street. It was not the average Joe in church. The miracles were done by the hands of these apostles. Now, the women, very devout group of women who followed Jesus from Galilee. Mary, who was from Magdala in Galilee, Joanna from Galilee, Mary, and then the women from Galilee. And then the Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was also the mother of Joseph, by the way. But Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the last mention of Mary in the New Testament. But here we see Mary as a member of the first church. Remember Mary's words in her Magnificat when she recognized the full significance of the birth of her Jesus. She knew who Jesus was, the Messiah. And she recognized that she was divinely impregnated, the mother of God's only Son, the mother of the God-man. There's no one like Mary. And to think that she was chosen, she was graced is the word. She was graced by God to be chosen to give birth to the Son of God. But I want you to see, though, that Mary was there. Well, let me read this. Mary, in her Magnificat, said this: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Her Son was her Savior, Redeemer. She was not the co-redemptrix with him. She cannot redeem a soul. She was there with the rest of the disciples as a part of the gathered church, praying in one accord with all the other believers. Who was she praying to? She was praying to and through her very Son, who was hers in all believers' mediator. And that's your blank. She was Jesus, her Son, was her mediator. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. Which states very clearly what I'm saying here, that Jesus was Mary's mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and us. It's very important we understand that. And it is through Jesus alone that we can come. He is the one that stands between us and God and brings us into union with the Father. He is the mediator for us. And Mary was gathered, as all of the disciples were, together praying through her Son, Jesus Christ. Next, let's look at Jesus' half-brothers. Jesus' brothers were there, and it's not talking about his spiritual brothers, but his physical brothers. And this is interesting. Did you know that during Jesus' ministry, his brothers, and I believe Joseph was probably the father to these brothers. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. We know that. The Spirit of God was the father of Jesus. But there are four brothers listed: James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. Now, these were her biological sons to Joseph. Now, they came, remember the day they came to Jesus? And they came to, and they, the brothers and Mary, go tell Jesus we want him to come out to us. they thought he was crazy. And the reason they thought Jesus was crazy was because he was proclaiming himself to be the Savior, the Messiah. I don't understand Mary being there. I don't understand exactly all that was going on. But the cool part is this. But after witnessing, after his brothers witnessed firsthand his crucifixion, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension, they renounced their earlier opinion of his claims being God. They renounced their early opinions, their earlier opinion of his claim that he was crazy. In other words, I'm trying to say they realized he was who he said he was. All right? And they believed in him that he was the Messiah, their Savior, and the Lord. And his brothers turned to Jesus in faith and belief. They're there in that first church gathering and prayer meeting. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit told Peter, a scripture came to his mind. Let's just look at that together, if we could. Back in Acts together. And as they were praying, the Spirit must have spoken to Peter. In verse 15, now once again I want to emphasize verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in their midst, in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, that is, Judas fell headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his stomach entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to this day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us. In other words, they needed a 12th apostle. You say, why? And the answer is that because they had 12 tribes is all I would guess. I don't know why they needed 12, but they needed 12. And it was predicted. So verse 23, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justus, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they all prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now let me quickly cover this. This new apostle, you have to, and I don't know if I have this in your notes, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, it describes Judas's death. He went out and he hung himself. We know that. And when he hung himself, what happened? Well, here's exactly what happened. Matthew 27 talks about what happened. Judas was paid how much money to betray Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders? How much? 30 pieces of silver. And that was what was prophesied in the Old Testament that would be paid. And he was paid 30 pieces of silver. he came under such conviction that he went back in to the priests and he threw the money down, and then he went out and hung himself. But what happened is these priests said, we can't take this money back. This is blood money. So they went and bought a field. And it must have been somewhere close to where Judas hung himself. And I believe that nobody would take Judas down. Judas was, you know what the name Judas sounds like, because he was a wicked betrayer of a good man. And nobody took Judas down. And I think eventually his body just rotted. And when it fell down, it fell onto this land that these religious leaders bought with the 30 pieces of silver. And he just rotted right there. Nobody buried him. And his stomach just exploded whenever he fell and rotted. Now, this was all prophesied, though. You know that. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament, and these things would happen. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. But a new apostle's chosen. I think that's in your notes, by the way, those scriptures. If they're not, in Psalm 69:25 and in Psalm 109:8, you probably have those in your notes, that it said David instructed them to choose another man to take this guy's office. And that's exactly what happened. And so they have a business meeting, so to speak, and they came, and Peter revealed it, and he gives the criteria for an apostle. They had to have been a follower of Jesus from the time of his baptism by John in the Jordan through his earthly ministry. They had to have been with Jesus and to his heavenly ascension. They had to have seen it. That was the criteria of choosing the next apostle. He had to have been an eyewitness to the resurrection. And who chose the 12 apostles? All right, that's a no-brainer. Jesus chose them. So who would Jesus choose? Okay, Jesus, who do you choose to be the next apostle? Oh, that's right. You're up in heaven. How do we know who to choose? So they came to two men who met the criteria, and they cast lots. They drew lots prayerfully. They prayerfully drew lots. That's your blank too, by the way. They prayerfully drew lots, and Matthias was chosen to become the 12th apostle. The prayerful casting of lots was common practice of discerning God's providential choices in the Old Testament. Old Testament priests prayerfully used the Urim and the Thummim. And I don't know exactly what that was, but in the high priest's coat, he had a pocket, and in that pocket was a Urim and Thummim. I don't know what they were, dice with one or two, I don't know. But Bill, you'd be number one, and Rick, you'd be number two. And they would reach into their pocket and choose the Urim or the Thummim. And they believed God's providence was tied to that. And it was. And that's the practice that they chose to use. They cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. All right? Now, we have to stop there, but Paul claimed that he was the 12th apostle. Maybe we'll talk something about that next week. And I believe Paul was the 12th apostle, not Matthias. Doesn't matter, as Dan Albright would say. Maybe Matthias was, but this much I know, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But there are no more apostles today. So if I stand up and say to you, I'm canceling prayer meeting and I am an apostle, you should throw me out, all right? There are no apostles today. There's nobody that Jesus appears to like Paul. Although there are people who claim to be an apostle. There are lots of would-be claiming to be an apostle. But there are no apostles. Paul saw the risen Christ and Christ commissioned Paul to be, I believe, his apostle. We'll talk about that next week. I want to close with just an encouragement. I want us to get back to being the church. Don't you want to be the church, a member of an early New Testament church? Don't you want to have prayer as a main focus? If I could take hands, how many would show you? And I said to the younger generation, some of us are younger and we feel that our style of prayer meeting that we have here is not the style I think we should have prayer meeting. And I can only say this. I don't care what's your style. I only want you to come and gather in a corporate place as a group. You men, you ladies, want to gather at somebody's house and gather for prayer. Do it. Set yourselves apart, as prayer is a very important quality of the people of God. I cannot overemphasize that. And if you say, I don't, Pastor, what you're saying is not going to change me. I can only say that you should listen to it as it is. This was how the early church lived. I want us to be honoring to Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll accept it from my heart. Because until we gather for prayer and believe, and we can break up into groups 3, 4, and move all over this building and pray. Let's pray.